So we're heading toward Easter, right? We're heading toward the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And we're marching through the scriptures to talk about his life and really the purpose behind everything he did as he walked upon this earth that culminated on Good Friday and then Resurrection Sunday. And so we're going to continue today in focusing on the life of Jesus and his words of ministry to us. Today we're going to look at the Good Shepherd and what Jesus said about himself that we can learn from and apply to our situations to understand why he is the Good Shepherd for us today. But before we do, I want to paint the picture of the setting of John chapter 10. And that's the scripture we're going to be looking at today, John chapter 10. How many here, besides those in Wednesday night Bible study, have heard of the festival or feast of Hanukkah, right? Yeah. Do you know where it came from, Hanukkah, the story? It's really important that we know that for the scriptures that we're going to read today. Because, like I said, Jesus had purpose behind the words that he spoke. And so, it's about the dedication of the Jewish temple. I'll give you that much. But let me say this first. I remember when Kim and I were just dating. And that was just a few years ago, right? Just a couple years ago. And we were younger quite a bit. And as we still are, very passionate. And I mean that literally. Matter of fact, I want to recall for you and embarrass my wife the time when Kim and I were dating and were very attracted to each other. And so it was becoming increasingly hard to, and we were... We were talking about it and driving our car where in the area we lived at, which was over in Cambria County. We were driving around Sidman and then up into the little town of Salix. And as we were talking, we were literally praying, asking God for his strength and his help because we needed it. I'm telling you the truth. And so interestingly, we were coming upon a church that was on the right-hand side of the road. It was the Salix United Methodist Church, beautiful stone church there in Salix. And I said to Kim, we're going in and praying. And we literally pulled the car into the parking lot. And we didn't know that church. We didn't know anybody in that church. But we found a way in and made our way to the altar. And there we knelt together in prayer for strength. And now let me ask you this question. Why did we go to a church? I mean, we could have just stopped the car and prayed there, right? Why did we go into a church to pray? Why did we think there was something about going to a church that would help? Going into the altar that would help. Why do you think? You know, it's the same kind of question as, you know, like the psalmist says, where can I go and find God, right? And we have a concept that, okay, God is in church. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, even though we understand that God is with us everywhere. But there is a sacredness about church, a specialness about the place. We don't worship it. And we know that in the Bible, when the word church is used, it talks about people, not about place. But there's still something sacred, something good, And we come to church, you know, and we enjoy the fact that this building is made holy by the presence of God, right? Well, I said that to say this. The Jews felt even stronger about their place of worship, the temple. You know, you read the Old Testament, their worship was just connected to the temple of God. It was so important to them. So when Alexander the Great became basically the world power a couple hundred years before Christ came to this earth, Alexander the Great actually came and conquered Jerusalem, conquered Israel and the nation of Israel, and they became his subjects. Well, he didn't particularly like Jews, and his goal was to really influence everyone with the Greek culture that he loved. And that's why he didn't particularly like their religion. So he actually, and his generals that succeeded him, desecrated the temple of the Jews. Do you remember that story, how they actually offered a pig sacrifice? Now, if you know Jews, that's really an abomination, that they would offer a sacrifice of a pig on the altar. And they literally prevented the Jews from going through the sacrificial system when they were in power. Well, here's what happened. Interestingly, some of the Jews just went along with this Greek influence and did become so influenced that, as a matter of fact, a lot of the Jews started forgetting their native language and began speaking and reading Greek. Have you ever, in your maybe study Bible, ever seen that that word Septuagint? It was like, this is the original Greek Septuagint. You ever see that in your Bible, anybody? Well, that was the Greek translation of the Bible, of the Old Testament at first. And what happened was it was made into Greek language because of what they called the Hellenization of Jews, the infiltration of the Greek culture into the Jewish nation, so much that they had to read Greek instead of the Aramaic and Hebrew that the original scriptures were written in. Not only that, but the Jews began to change and move away from the purity of worship and what God had prescribed, and they became like their captors, except for some of the very pious Orthodox Jews that really knew that this was wrong to be influenced by a culture and move away from true religion and the true way that God prescribed to worship. They knew it was wrong. And so one of the priests, Judas Maccabees, he actually began a revolt against the Greeks that succeeded in about 165 BC before Christ in actually driving the Jews out, or the Greeks out of Jerusalem. And when he did, he cleansed the temple again, and then he rededicated it to God. And there was such national pride again in Israel, and such a return to God in the cleansing of the temple, that they actually began then a celebration every year after called Hanukkah, which the word Hanukkah means dedication, because they were dedicating the temple. It just happens to fall really close to the Christian celebration of Christmas, because it's around that December time period that Hanukkah is celebrated for 8 days in the Jewish Orthodox tradition, because there was a story that miraculously, when the temple lamps got lit again in the holy place, that they burned continuously for 8 days without adding any new oil. And the lights then became a part of the Hanukkah celebration. Now, the other thing that's really important to our context of the scripture in John 10 today is that During the rededication of the temple, the scriptures that they read were all about how false shepherds had come into the fold and were leading the Jewish people astray. And there were even prophecies like in the book of Ezekiel, where God spoke through Ezekiel against the false shepherds that were leading God's people astray. And so during this festival, in the synagogues and in the temple, they would have been reading these kind of prophetic scriptures about false shepherds, remembering the days when they had got assimilated into Greek culture and lost their zeal and lost their uniqueness, became influenced by the world or the Greek culture so much that they were willing to give up their true beliefs. And they were blaming the shepherds, the leaders of the people, the spiritual leaders that were supposed to keep the people on track and keep them pure and keep them focused on God and the right thing. And so they began to denounce, and God began to denounce the false shepherds. They would have been in the synagogues, in the temples, reading those very scriptures about false shepherds when Jesus steps up and he begins to speak these words in John chapter 10, verse 1. "I tell you the truth," he says, "the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I'm a gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He'll come in and go out and find pasture." Now you remember this verse? "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it to the full, more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd," he said. "The shepherd, the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep." Now, Jesus would rightly assume that his audience at the day would understand what he was talking about. For shepherding was so common a profession back then. Everybody understood how shepherding worked then. They should have got it. They should have understood that in a desert and in the nighttime, when sheep were often herded into areas where they could be backed up against a wall or a cliff, a rock outcropping, then that shepherd would create only one way where the sheep could leave that area. And the shepherd actually often would lay down at night on that one part of the opening so that the only way the sheep would leave that safe place would be over that shepherd's body. And the only way animals would get into the sheep would be over that shepherd's body. Matter of fact, I found a story that talked about a conversation that Campbell Morgan, a missionary, had with Sir George Adam Smith, who was a scholar that studied Eastern cultures. And it said that Smith told of a meeting with a shepherd who showed him this sheepfold that was created where the sheep were led at nighttime. It had three walls and one way in. And the shepherd was asked, is this where you go at night? Yes, the shepherd said, and when the sheep are in there, they're perfectly safe. But there's no door, said Smith. I am the door, the shepherd replied. He wasn't a Christian man, he was Arab, but he was using the same language that Jesus did. He explained, when the light is gone and all the sheep are inside, I lay in that open space, and no sheep ever goes out but across my body. No wolf ever comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door. This is what Jesus was saying to the people. He was the good shepherd who would guard and protect the sheep, who would lead the sheep. And later he says, even lay down his life to protect them. Now he also spoke about the fact that his sheep recognize his voice. They know my voice, he said. Huh. During the Palestinian uprising in the late 1980s, the Israeli army decided to punish the residents of a village near Bethlehem for not paying taxes. The officer in command rounded up all the village animals and placed them in a large barbed wire pen. Later in the week, this commander was approached by a woman who had begged him for the release of her flock, arguing that since her husband was dead, the animals were her only source of livelihood. So you know what the commander did. He pointed to the pen containing hundreds of animals and just humorously, you know, said that, I can't find your sheep among all the sheep of the village. And so the woman asked if she could in fact separate her sheep from the rest, would he be willing to let her take them? And he laughed, but he agreed. So a soldier opened the gate, and the woman and her small son entered in. The son pulled out a reed flute, and he began to play a simple tune over and over again. And soon, he said, you could see certain sheep popping their heads up across the pen. The young boy, it said, continued his music with his mother by his side and walked home, followed by his flock of 25 sheep. For who recognized, right? Jesus is saying that my sheep recognize my voice. You know, recognizing the voice of the Lord in our life is a challenging thing because there's so many voices that we hear all the time. So many things that really speak into our lives and so many things that influence us. Maybe we don't even realize just how many things influence us in our culture today. Everything really that we allow in, right? You know, the scriptures talk about us having different gates into our soul. Different gates into our soul. And it talks about the eye gate and the fact that what you let in your eye gate goes into your heart, into your soul. The same thing with the ear gate the scriptures talk about. The things that you let in, it has an effect upon you. I mean, I can to this day still repeat to you some of the commercials that I heard when I was a teenager. And that's pretty amazing, right? I mean, you've heard me just use them in different sermons, you know, you deserve a break today, you know, all that stuff. Why? It sticks with us, doesn't it? Well, my point isn't to come down on commercials necessarily, but the fact is we have to be aware of everything that influences us. Because there's going to be a day when we truly need to hear the voice of God in our lives. We truly need that word from the Lord. We truly need His guidance in our lives. And we have to train ourselves to be able to hear the still small voice of God at that time, to be able to feel good about a decision that we're about to make because we're sensing that we're hearing from God, so to speak. Oh, not an audible voice, but the inspiration, the leading of God. We're sensing that we hear Him and His direction. Jesus said, there are many thieves and robbers out there. Now, again, you know, he's speaking from a context. He's talking about how rough a place the desert was. Everybody listening to him would have understood the threats of a flock of sheep in the desert. Everybody would have understood, because every major city in that region, you know, on the eastern fringe of every city was the desert. They would have understood it. It stretched for miles along the Jordan River, way into the eastern plateaus, on through Saudi Arabia and into Iraq. See, even children in that culture, you know, they would tell stories about adventures in the deserts like we would about adventures in the woods or the forest. It was the same for them. Villagers understood that the desert, though a dangerous place, was where they had to learn to survive. And they had to learn to even use it when it was possible for the feeding of their sheep. But the dangers, Psalm 23, you know the 23rd Psalm, it's all about understanding the dangers of shepherding in the desert. And David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. He's the one that gives me safety." You know, our life today, our world today, is truly a modern desert. Now, come on. You and I know it wouldn't take much for me to get an agreement from you that the world we live in can be a very threatening, very dangerous place. And it can be very desert-like, if you will, at times. Harsh, right? Challenging. Full of obstacles. Even full of many dangers. We used to sing a song in the church that Kim and I attended in Johnstown. Our Southern gospel pastor back then, Gary Tustin, would go up and he'd grab his bass guitar and he would sing, "We're living in perilous times. Each day brings more distress." How'd that do? Yeah, well, okay. Don't give up my day job or my night job. The fact is, though, is, you know, we sometimes hear, you know, what's going to become of our little ones because the world is becoming, you know, yeah, that's me, I'm talking to you, you know, becoming so hard. Some people were afraid to have children because what's our children going to have to face today in this world? You've said it, maybe you've heard it said. Why? Because you perceive that things are becoming so challenging in our world today. It's not hard to make application of this message of Jesus into our lives today. You know, I was interested in this George Barna. George Barna is a surveyor, a Christian surveyor. You've heard me use his information before. He literally every year conducts a very detailed, very methodic survey of Christians in America. And then he publishes all kind of different results. But this one actually was of high school students. And he asked the high school students a very pointed question. He asked, where would they turn first in times of trouble in their life, in times of tension, confusion, and crisis? You know what was interesting? You know, I thought fathers, right? Fathers were number 25 on the list. Well, mothers, you made out a little better. You were number 11 on the list. But guess what was on the top? Music and friends. The top of the list, high schools. Music and friends. In time of tragedy, young people, it said, will look to the words of popular music before even their fathers or mothers. That's influence. That's influence. You know, when Jesus said the thief comes in only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life, right? First of all, the thief that he was referring to, now we always make application to the to Satan. That's right. But you know, the first thief that he was referring to would be false shepherds. That's the context of this story. You get it? The thief comes only to steal. And so he was talking about religious leaders who were leading the people astray. Yeah. You know, do you have any friends that are seeking in their lives? You know, seeking to find out answers about life, or, you know, answers about purpose. Where do they go? And I haven't been to the Bedford Fair for a while, but I was astounded the last time I was there just how many people were in line at the fortune teller booth. You know, why? Answers, right? People will seek from anyone who's offering some information, some advice. How dangerous is that? But not only that, I mean, even adults in our culture, people that you work with, you know, where do they go for their help whenever they're in a tragedy, or they're really, you know, they're needing guidance in their life? Where do they go? There's lots of sources. We're living in the information age, right? Google it. Find out. But you know what I found, because I do a lot of Googling too. You got to watch what you Google. You got to find out what the source is that you're reading. You know, as if, you know, well, I found it on the internet, it must be true. Not so, is it? There's so many influences out there today, even in our lives, that we have to understand how to hear the voice of the Lord and how that He speaks to us and promises us something that He calls life to the full. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. All right. Tell me what that really speaks to you about. If you had to write a little essay today on what it means to have life to the full, what would you write? What would you write? Life to the full. Life more abundantly. In other words, if I said, okay, describe a better life, how would you do it? What would you include in it? What would it mean for you to have a better life? More to the full, more abundantly. There's a lot of people that would fill a page with the things that they would want, that they thought would make them happier, right? Sure, it probably wouldn't take some people very long to write that list, to make that list. And there have been people that would pursue it with a vengeance because they thought that was what would make them happy. How many have a bucket list? I do. Right? We got a bucket list. Yeah. Is that a bad thing? No. Things you want to experience before you. Huh? Still? Of course. Is there anything wrong with a bucket list? No. There really isn't. But what goes into the thought process of making it? That's what I want to know. That's what I want to know. I want to know, you know, what you believe is life to the full, life more abundantly. More importantly, I believe God wants to know. He wants to know what it would take to be able to give us the perspective of what He meant when He said life to the full. What would it take for us to open our eyes and to be able to see the truth behind Jesus saying, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full? You know, it really isn't rocket science, is it? Well, sometimes it gets convoluted because of our lives, but the truth of the matter is we know what's most important in life. It doesn't take, a person to become 58 years old like me to discover what life really is about, what is meaningful. You know, I had such a wonderful awakening in the 10 years I've helped with hospice, because when you sit with somebody that is about to die, when you ask them the question, buddy, they have nothing but truth that comes out of their mouth about what really mattered in their lives. You know what I mean? You know what it comes down to? What do you think? What do you think people tell me when I ask them that question, you know? When you look back upon your life, what had meaning? Number one, the relationships that I've had in my life. Number one, always number one. Never a different number one. The relationships that I've had in my life. Family. Love. That kind of relationship. Number one. The biggest thing that we find meaning is in the relationships that we have. When Jesus said, I've come that you might have abundant life, do you know how to have good relationships in your life? Live for God and live God's way. And your relationships will improve. You know why? Because living God's way means to live an unselfish life, a giving life, a loving life, a caring life. And I'm telling you the truth, there is no more sense of purpose and meaning that you can find when you begin to live that way. Life begins to become full, meaningful, whenever you just invested in people. Number one. See, even if Now, listen carefully. Now, I'm about to probably cause you to shake your head. Even if Christianity wasn't true, that there is no heaven, I'm telling you the truth with every fiber of my being, I would say to you that I would still live the same way, because there is no better way to live than to live the Christian life. To live the life of following Christ and being like Him. There's no better way. But there is a heaven. Jesus said this to close His discourse. He said, I'm the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, as a father, as a grandfather, I get that, don't you? I mean, I don't know any good parent that doesn't get it. That when if it ever came to a choice, there would be no choice. We would lay down our life. There's no question about that. That's the power of love. We understand it very well. And Jesus is trying to show that to us here when He says, I'm the good shepherd. I'll lay my life down for you. That's what I'm about to do. I'll give it up that you might have life. You see, that's the story of Easter, isn't it, Bev? That's the story of Easter when we understand that this is what Jesus came to do, that we truly may have life, that we don't have to live a life looking over our shoulder at our past sins ever again, that through the forgiveness and grace of God, we live a new life. We're given new opportunities every day. That's the power of what Jesus did, because He laid down His life. Now, I want to talk about Resurrection Sunday, but I'm going to hold that until Easter. But as we close here this morning, I just want to leave you with this, right? We were talking about Wednesday night. When Jesus offers us life to the full, he doesn't want to... He doesn't want to play let's make a deal with you. Remember let's make a deal? They still have it on TV? Oh, there you go. Who's the host now, Rob?
Wayne Brady.
Oh, of course you would know that. I love my brother. When he used to watch Mr. Rogers, though, it drove me crazy. But let's make a deal. That's okay.
Yeah.
That's okay. But on let's make a deal, don't they do something like this, Rob? Sometimes they you know, show you something that's really nice, and they say, you can keep that, or you can choose door number one, door number two, and door number three, right? Isn't that somehow how it goes? I'm pretty close, right? Yeah, okay. And then sometimes, though, you know, if they choose a door instead of the bird in the hand, so to speak, right? What happens? Sometimes it's a booby prize, right? Gong, is that what they do now? Yeah. A zonk, okay, gotcha. You know it too, huh? Zonk, and you know, here's the point. God doesn't want you to have a zonk. You understand? He doesn't want you to live your life because you've chosen the wrong door. You get it? Jesus is the right door to life and life to the full. When we choose Him and choose to follow Him, we begin to experience it. Amen? No better way. Yeah, the good shepherd. The one that I want to follow. The one I trust. How about you? Amen. Let's stand and worship. Thank you, Lord.